Readings in John chapter 1, verses 14 to 18. If you would like to follow it in the Bible, then somebody will give you a Bible if you put your hands up. Okay. Beginning of verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for sending Jesus, the eternal Word, becoming flesh to live with us and then to die and rise again that we might live with you. Thank you that he came to reveal you to us. We pray that by your Spirit and in the preaching of your Word, Lord, that he may continue to reveal more of you and your will and purpose for us today. Please anoint Jeff as he speaks, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Phil. Thanks, Phil. Good morning, everyone. We got there. Good to be with you this morning. It all looks so different with everyone downstairs today. I hope you're comfy and not too squashed in and everything. But I hope you've had a good Christmas. In fact, I hope you've had a perfect Christmas. We all like things to be perfect, don't we? Especially Christmas. Snow. Gently falling on Christmas Eve, about 4 o'clock, when everyone's home safely, because there was no roadworks. Wouldn't that be nice? Turkey, succulent and juicy and beautiful, and the gravy thick and tasty. Tesco's own. Tesco's finest. Wouldn't it be lovely? And the children. Oh, can't wait to get to bed on Christmas Eve and doesn't wake up till 9 o'clock in the morning. We all like things to be perfect, don't we? No one has the flu. All the relatives and get on together and there's no arguments. It's all lovely and perfect. Is that possible? Auntie Maud's traditional gift of socks arrives together with two tickets for a 2-week stay in the Bahamas. Wouldn't that be best great? Wouldn't that be nice? And Christmas is not about everything being perfect. In fact, it's why God came. It's because everything is not perfect, is it? That wouldn't be the real world, really, would it? Let's be honest. God was so concerned with our situation that he sent his only Son into this world to be our Savior. If the world was perfect, we wouldn't need a Savior. It's because it's not perfect. Jesus said, "In this world, they will have troubles." We've heard this passage so much recently because the world is full, isn't it, of troubles. It's a terrible time in lots of ways and in lots of places throughout the world. And you might yourself be going through a very bad time. It might not have been far from the perfect Christmas for you. I don't know. But we all come with our burdened hearts and our brokenness. And each and every one of us needs a Savior from situations, from the way we are, from our sinfulness, from our selfishness. We need a Savior. Christmas is not about everything being perfect. In the bleak midwinter, frosty winds made moan. That's a great line, isn't it? That's why God came into the darkness of this place, this world of ours, and brought his light to bear. Thank God. Thank God for Jesus. And he brought his light to bear upon me personally in my lifetime. He brought me to faith in him. It was a time of deep darkness, and he shone his light into my heart as if there was no tomorrow, and it was just so uplifting. It didn't make me happy. It enabled me to cope. It got me through, and it brought me to a realization that all that we preach is true. It's true what we preach. It seems a difficult thing to believe sometimes when you think that God himself came to earth as a human being. But it's true. We have witnesses here in the gospel. John's gospel is an eyewitness account. In the first opening passages, the first 18 verses, we call it the prologue to Jesus' life. He gives us a prologue. He almost sums up what he's going to say later, but he sums it up before he says what he's going to say next. Up to verse 18. It's a prologue. What's the word I use? Let me see it. John's theological thesis on Jesus Christ. After knowing him, after walking with him, after eating with him, after being with him, after learning from him, after a reflection of many years, remembering John's writing this gospel something like 100 BC, looking back, thinking it through, praying it through, working it out, he writes his gospel, completely different gospel from the other gospels, the synoptics, they're called, the three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We now have John telling us what he thinks of Jesus. He knows his God, doesn't he? He knows his God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, what? Was God. What? What, Jesus? What, this little baby who grew up and he was God? Yes. Because no one can really see God unless we see him in the flesh. And John spreads it out throughout this prologue, this thesis of his about who Jesus is. Repeats it. And in fact, the whole rest of the gospel, after verse 18, the whole rest of the gospel is all about Jesus being God. He uses the miracles as signs. They're miracles, but they're also signs of who Jesus is. John is sure of his faith in Christ. And he lays it out thick and heavy, and it's wonderful. It's a great gospel and marvelous. In a nutshell, it's Jesus is God. Jesus is God. It's a fundamental doctrine of the Christian faith that Jesus Christ, the man, is God incarnate. Do you believe this? It's hard. We're not to analyze it. We're meant to believe it. We believe it by faith, and as we believe by faith and we walk in that faith, we grow in our understanding. We grow in our grace. And we're not meant to know everything about everything. We walk by faith, not by sight. So Jesus, in a nutshell, is God. Not a created man, like a robot of some kind or some human being that God has put together to show us what to do and how to live. But God in the flesh, God himself in the flesh, the one who made the universe, who created the heavens and the earth, got born. We have a crazy story to tell, but it's a wonderful one. And it's a true one. We have eyewitness accounts of what Jesus was like, and it just shone out of him. I can imagine being with him. It would have just shone out of him, a charismatic figure. And we've sort of downgraded Jesus a bit. We put him in a long white lighty, you know, sort of with his feet hovering above the ground a little bit. And he is holy. He is, but he's a down-to-earth man, charismatic man. strong man, loving man, kind and considerate and generous. He's a real person, a real man, just like you and I, but he's God incarnate for that period of time. The creator of the universe got born. One of the most important Christian doctrines we have. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory. See, eyewitness account. We have seen his glory. The glory full of grace and truth. Full of grace and full of truth. For the first time, God could be seen. God could be seen in Jesus. Touched by human hands, held in human arms. He can actually be felt. We could meet with him, God. No one has ever seen God. No one has ever seen God. But the one who himself is God is in the closest relationship with the Father. He has made him known. Do you know him? He has made him known. He made him known to John. Has he made him known to you? Do you know God through Jesus? Are you seeing God in Jesus? It's not that we see as such. No one can see God. God is spirit. You can't actually see God. I think we'd be blown away if we actually see that God as God. You know? We need it brought down to earth for our humanness. Literally, God is spirit. Moses was told, "You cannot see my face. You cannot see my face, Moses, for no one can see me and live." I know there's visions. Some people are blessed with a vision of some kind, or maybe meet God in a dream or something. That's quite normal for certain people, some people, absolutely. And that helps, I suppose, for them. I'm sure it does. Wonderful. But it's only ever like a poor reflection in a mirror. Just a poor reflection in a mirror. We can't actually see him. But God came to earth in Christ so that we might know what God is like, loving and kind and powerful and considerate. That's what God is like. God loves each and every one of us. "You cannot see my face in there," he said to Moses. We live by faith, not by sight. But it's faith based on experience. It's not just blind faith. We live by faith, not by sight, but it's based on real evidence. That's what it's based on. Eyewitness accounts in the Gospels, especially in John's Gospel. We live by faith. Seeing God is a sort of metaphor, I believe. Of metaphor for knowing God, for hearing from God, being linked to God, being united with God, hearing God. Charles Wesley's carol, "Hark the Herald." Hark, it's a sort of old-fashioned term, isn't it? An old-fashioned word. Hark, it just means listen. Listen up. Listen up. Not to the sounds of earth, but to the sounds of heaven. Hark, the herald angels sing. Hark what the angels are saying. Not what my neighbor's saying, not what he's saying, not what she's saying. Not what I'm saying particularly. What God is saying. What is God saying? I wonder if you're harking. Are you hearing? Or are you hearing the sounds of earth? You know, the run-up to Christmas is so noisy, isn't it? It's so powerfully noisy and busy, and it's brilliant, and I love it all. I often say that Christians have it all. We have our cake and eat it. We can have our cake and eat it. We can give all of this and enjoy all of this stuff, tinsel stuff and present stuff and all the celebration. There's nothing better than to celebrate the birth of the King, especially the birth of Jesus Christ, our King. Of course not. Of course not. We can have it all, but we can also have Jesus. I mean, I don't know what you thought about the different services we were going through during Advent and the last week. The carol service was just superb here. There was something going on here spiritually on that night. I know we created that sort of wonderful atmosphere. It's so noisy, Christmas, isn't it? It's lovely, but it's noisy. Hark, listen, wait. I was up in London on the 23rd of December. It's packed up there. You can't hardly move. In fact, I came out of the station and I sort of got drifted along by the crowd. I didn't want to go that way, but I got took that way. You know, it's sort of a river of people, of humanity flooding down Oxford Street. It was crazy. And I didn't want to go this far or anything. And it's ridiculous. And I thought to myself, you know, there's an analogy there. That we sometimes go with the stream. We get pushed along in things. We get pushed along by folks. We get pushed along by ideas. We go in places we don't really should go or would want to go, but we go there because we don't want to fight against the stream. You know what I mean? And it was a bit like that. I don't think you can take that analogy much further than that, but we do get persuaded, don't we, if we're not careful, with other thoughts and other feelings. What is God saying? Hark the herald angels, tune in. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth, mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Peace on earth, peace on earth, mercy mild. There's not much peace on this earth, is there, at the moment? It's a terrible thing, isn't it? Terrible situation. But I don't believe that the peace God's talking about, the peace that Charles Wesley is talking about in this carol, is the peace like to stop wars. It's a peace that passeth all understanding. He says, in this world there will be trouble, but I have overcome that. It's not a peace, I don't think, that stops wars. It's a peace that helps us. Of course, if all the whole world was Christian, if the whole world was truly Christian and lived truly to the standards of Christianity, there would be no wars. There would be no famine. There would be no starvation. Surely not. Not if we all lived truly Christian lives. We don't. We're not perfect. We muck up. This peace, God's peace, is a peace that passeth all understanding. It's a peace that's in the battle. It's a peace that's in the storm. It's a peace that works within the situations that we're going through, whether it be a war or war within us or troubles or circumstances. Hark, listen, pay attention. The sounds of earth are busy. But listen to the sounds of heaven. God has a message for us. Surely God has a message for us this morning. Listen. Listen to that message. He wants to talk to you. He wants to speak to you. He wants to help you. Peace on earth. God and sinners reconciled. You're reconciled with God. You find that peace. Reconciled with God, you find that peace that passeth all understanding. We get reconciled when we ask for forgiveness and we receive that forgiveness from the Lord. God and sinners reconciled. Joyful, all you nations rise. Join the triumph of the skies. Shout it from the rooftops. Shout it from the rooftops. How is your faith? How are you doing? Are you shouting it from the rooftops? Are you glorying in him? Are you joyful in him? With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ was born in Bethlehem. It's a wonderful, wonderful poem. It's Charles Wesley's Symphony of Salvation, if you like. Fantastic, fantastic carol. Are we harking? Are we listening? The run-up to Christmas is loud. I was in the a garden centre. I was in a garden centre, I won't say which one, but it was packed with this sort of thing, Christmas stuff everywhere, everywhere. I couldn't find anything for the garden. But I thought to myself, well, where's the Christmas true message in all of this? It's nice, but, you know, what? And then I saw it. It was a little model of Joseph and Mary holding a baby. It wasn't really to my liking. It's a bit Roman Catholic, if you know what I mean. But some people like that sort of thing. And there it was. Oh, brilliant. I was really uplifted. And then I went over to it, and I was disappointed. Reduced. It was on the reduced table. And that made me think again. This is a preacher walking around a garden centre. Made me think, God is reduced? How can you... And I thought, yeah, he is, isn't he? He is. A lot of the time, he's reduced in our lives. Yes, he is. If you're anything like me, or is it only me? Don't reduce him. Shout him from the rooftops of your heart. Tell your kids. Tell the children. Save the kids. Get the kids interested. Marvelous. No, he should not be reduced. Certainly not at Christmas. I don't know if anyone bought it in the end. I suppose I could have done, couldn't I? Really? Just to thank them for having at least one thing that was truly Christmas. Amazing. Joyful all ye nations, rise. Join the triumph of the skies. Shout it from the rooftops. Christ by heaven, by highest heaven adored. Christ the everlasting Lord. Life in time, late in time. Behold, he came. Offspring of a virgin's womb. So that makes him God on earth. That makes him God. You know, born of a baby, born naturally in that way. But conceived by the Holy Spirit, overshadowing Mary. You've got to believe that. Believe in the virgin birth. I know it's difficult. I know, again, it doesn't make sense. That doesn't happen. That's why it's a miracle. He was born in a virgin. I have no problems with that word. The God who can create the universe can place his seed in a virgin's womb. Don't ask me to explain it. But he did do it. Offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the eternal, the incarnate deity. Pleased with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God is with us. And if God is with us, who can possibly be against us? God is with us. God is Emmanuel. God is here. God is with us. He lives with us through the power of the Spirit now. We're in that second, we're in the spiritual age, Pentecostal times. So it's by the Spirit that we see him, that we hear from him. By the Spirit. But God is with us. Thank God. Jesus died, Jesus rose from the dead, went to heaven, sent down his Holy Spirit, that we might know it now, 2,000 odd years later. Come to me, he says. Come to me. All you who are heavy laden, I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Come to me, come to Jesus. Place your faith in Christ. You will never look back. God will grow you in faith. He will help you. He will strengthen you. He will be with you if you only take that step of faith. Remember David's analogy recently about stepping out in faith? He sort of said, is that a step of faith? Didn't he? Do you remember? He said, no, that's not a step of faith. That's still keeping your options open. It's keeping your options open. He said, that's a step of faith. When you put all your self into Christ. It has to be more than just a small step, keeping options open, doing it for this, you know. Now, that was a great analogy. I love David's preaching. It's fantastic. The message of the angels is not only about Christmas, though. It's also about Easter. Hark, the herald angels sing. Hail, the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail, the Son of Righteousness. Life and light to all he brings. Risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays glory by. Born that man no more may die. It's about Easter as well as Christmas. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give us second birth. This is about our resurrection. This is about Easter and beyond, isn't it? The message of the angels, not only about Christmas. Christmas, about the baby conceived by the Holy Spirit, who grew up to be a man, the most wonderful man, most charismatic man, most glorious person, come to restore our broken world. Come to restore our broken world, our broken relationships, our broken hearts. God can mend your broken heart. Do you know this? He mended mine, and he can mend yours. God is the great repairer. Bring your brokenness to him this morning. Give yourself to him again. Recommit as we stand on the brink of a new year. Recommit your lives to him this morning. Tell him you love him. Tell him you trust him. Ask him for forgiveness and be renewed this morning. And John's revelation, which is another gift he got from God, he says this: he will wipe away all tears from their eyes. There will be no more death and no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, for the old order of things have passed away. Put the past behind, move into this new year, recognizing him, recognizing Christ will make your Christmas perfect. Hearing the sounds of heaven above the sounds of earth will make your future perfect, your perfect life. But even when things don't go quite to plan, the joy of Jesus will be with you, and the peace of God will be in you. Take a step of faith. We've laid out some candles here at the side, just as a way of response to this message. You might want to come forward and light one, either for yourself or maybe for somebody else, while we worship continually in the next few songs. Just come forward and take a candle and light it, if you feel called to, if you feel you want to, if you want to recommit to God again. If you've fallen back a bit, God understands, God loves you, and he says, come to me, come to me. So that the way in which you might respond to all of this morning, move into that time of Epiphany, remember, from Christmas to Epiphany, where the candle, if you like, light of Christ in a manger, the small, tiny, flickering, vulnerable light of Christ in a manger, becomes a full blast of power and love and light of God in the Epiphany season, as John lays out his story of Jesus and who he was through his life and death and his resurrection. So let me invite the band back up now, and I'm going to go and light a candle for myself. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you for your message this morning. Thank you for your word. Ask your blessing on us continually as we worship this morning, and pray that your Holy Spirit will guide us on how we should respond to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.